this morning, which is perhaps one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. This actually should have been the sermon last week, only I had the flu, so Stephen stepped in with his one that was supposed to be this week. So we're going back again and doing last week's one this week. So Genesis 15, if you'd turn there and keep that open, that would be great. As I said, it's one of the most important chapters in all the Bible, and because of that, we need God's help when we come to read and study these things. It's quite easy for us to open up the Bible and to lean on our own understanding and to read and think we know what it means. But we really need God's Spirit to come and to teach us and to open our eyes. So let's pray and let's ask for God's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we confess today that often we open up the Scriptures and we read, Lord, but today we want to truly understand. We want you to come and open our minds so that we truly see what your word would have us to see this morning. Again, Lord, take away the distractions. Some of us here, Lord, have had horrible weeks. Some of us have, Lord, been through things this week that only you know about. So we are often distracted, Lord. But I pray this morning, Father God, that even for those who are weighed down with burdens, weighed down with hardship and suffering, that they would receive a blessing from you today, that they would receive what you would teach us today. Give us food this morning, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 15, folks. Often this chapter can seem rather strange. It's certainly a strange episode that happens in it. But what we want to see in this chapter is God's, going to have it on the screen, God's covenant faithfulness. So God's faithfulness to his people. And the first thing we see briefly then this morning is we see a prophecy. Verse 1 of this here chapter says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward." And what God's doing here is he's speaking to Abram and he's reiterating, he's going over again what is already promised and prophesied to Abram. Remember back in chapter 12 when God calls Abram, he says this, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth shall be blessed through you." And this is the great reward that God is talking about in chapter 15. So he's reiterating, he's prophesying again to Abram that he will be his shield and he will be his great reward. Abraham, don't worry. That thing I promised you a little while ago, I'm not going to say exactly how long ago it was, because somebody will say that, oh, it wasn't that long ago. That thing I promised you a few chapters ago, it's going to come to pass. So we see the prophecy reiterated. We see this promise and prophecy told again to Abram. But secondly, we see there's a problem. And Abram points this problem out to God. So Abram, you think he's heard the voice of God here. He's going to be dancing about. Great, God has spoken to me again. No, Abram sees a problem. Verses 2 and 3 says, "But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." So God has promised Abram land, he's promised him seed, that's descendants, and he's promised him blessing. But Abram can see none of this, because him and Sarai still don't have a child. There's no one to carry the name on. There's no one to populate this great nation that God has prophesied. So Abram sees a problem. And of course Abram's right here. He says, well, that may be, you know, there's maybe going to be something good happen, but if it's going to happen, it's going to have to be through my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And this was a common practice of a family. If a couple didn't have a child, then they would adopt someone. It didn't have to be a child. It could be an older person. And that person then would carry on the family name and the family blessings. But that's not what God had promised Abram. God had promised Abram that from him and Sarah, descendants would come. Seed would come. Blessing would come. And that they would inherit this land and become a great nation that would give blessings out to the whole world. So there's a prophecy, but there's a bit of a problem. There's still no child to inherit these great promises and prophecies that God has made. So thirdly then, we see a promise. God reiterates his promise yet again to Abram, verses 4 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, that's Eliezer, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Not only are you going to have one offspring, Abram, not only are you going to have one son, but your offspring is going to be like the stars in the sky. Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And that's one of the most important verses in all the Bible. We're not going to labor on it because we'll look at it a wee bit later on in our study. But this is a verse that Paul points to in the New Testament to teach the doctrine of justification by faith alone. That we're not saved by works. We're not saved by good deeds that we do. Because look, here's Abram. And Abram believed in God. He believed what God said. And God counted that as righteousness to Abram. Not Abram's good works, not Abram's circumcision, not Abram even walking out and following God, but his belief, his trust in God. And of course, this points forward then, as Paul uses it regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people are saved, people are justified in the sight of God, not by their works, but by trusting in, believing in what God has said and what God has done through the Lord Jesus. So God is reiterating his promise yet again. But Abram throws in a curveball, verse 8. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? That's the land. The Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And God's going to do something very, very special here. And I've pointed at it before. We've looked at it briefly before. And those of you who have come to ground that have definitely been through this passage before. But what God is doing here is he's making his promise again with Abram. And let's read on. Abram brought all these, that's the animals, cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So there's animals brought in here. And the larger animals are cut in half. They're killed and they're cut in half. And half's placed here and half's placed there. And the birds are too small to cut in half, so they're just killed and placed up there. And a pathway, if you like, a runway is made between these dead animals. And there's blood and there's guts everywhere. So much so that the birds of prey, the vultures are coming down to try to get at the food, and Abram has to shoo them away. And this is a strange procedure that God's doing to show how much he means this promise he has made to Abram. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and ill-treated, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at an old age. The fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. That's an interesting phrase there. When the sun had set, darkness had fallen. A smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So you have this strange episode here where this runway is built, if you like, and dead animals on either side and blood and guts everywhere. God causes a great sleep to fall upon Abram. He's out of the picture. He's fast asleep. And this fire, a torch of fire, symbolizing God, of course, passes between these dead animals, passes between these blood and guts. And this is God reiterating his promise to Abraham, his covenant that he has made with Abraham to give him land, to give him seed, and to give him a blessing. And what we see here is a very special kind of covenant. And again, if you remember all this from before, that's great. You can't hear it enough. But what we have here is what's called a unilateral covenant. So usually covenants made between people or made between parties are what we call bilateral. So there's two parties involved. Both parties make promises and both parties say, well, if I break it, such and such will happen. But this one here, this promise, this covenant that God makes with Abram is unilateral. Abram's sleeping. Abram can't make any promises. Abram can't say, yes, Lord, I'll do X, Y, and Z, and you do A, B, and C, and if I don't do X, Y, and Z, then you can punish me. Abram's fast asleep. A deep darkness has fallen over him, and it's only God passes between these dead animals. And the dead animals symbolize the promise, the seriousness of the promise. This is what's called a self-maledictory covenant. That is, the person making this promise is saying, the way these beasts are cut in half, the way these animals have been killed and split in half and their guts are all over the place, if I break this promise, if I do not fulfill my side of the bargain, then I'll be torn in two like these animals. It's a bit like cross my heart and hope to die. And God here is doing this while Abram is fast asleep. And God has shown how serious he is taking this promise. This is God himself saying, if I break this, then cut me in two, slice me open, spill my guts out. God is promising such a promise to Abram, one that cannot be broken. And this episode is so, so important, folks. So much so that the New Testament allude back to Abraham over and over and over again. If you turn to Hebrews 6, Hebrews especially, and when we looked at Abram before, we looked at Hebrews, remember, when it came to the figure of Melchizedek. Because Hebrews is so important because the people are being tempted to go back to Judaism. These are Jews that have become Christians, and because persecution has come in, they're tempted to go back to Judaism. They're tempted to go back to the priesthood, tempted to go back to the temple. And the author of Hebrews is trying to tell them, no, you can't go back to those things. Those things are only shadows of what was to come. But the author of Hebrews points back to this episode and says these wonderful words in Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abram received what was promised. So you see what God's doing here in Genesis 15? He's swearing by himself. Now when people make promises and we swear, we often say, again, cross my heart, hope to die. Or we might say, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on my children, or I swear on this. And we try to find the biggest, most important thing to swear on, to try and show how much we mean it. You know, we never say, I swear by the tin of tomato soup in the cupboard, because nobody cares about the tin of tomato soup in the cupboard. Well, maybe by Wednesday you'll be caring about it. But we swear by the biggest thing we can think on. And God here in Genesis 15 is swearing by himself. by going through this ritual, by going through these dead animals. He's swearing by himself. In other words, he could find nothing greater, nothing bigger to make his promise on to Abram. And he's saying, if I break this, tear me apart. What a promise. This is a promise we know is going to last. And remember, Abram's fast asleep, so he can't screw it up. The reason Abraham is fast asleep in deep darkness is so he cannot screw this up. Because if Abraham was awake, he would break this promise. He would break his side of the bargain. But the wonderful thing is God caused a great sleep to come upon him. So this promise cannot be broken unless God himself is torn in two. And this is very different from other covenants we see even in Scripture. If you turn to Exodus 24, and this is one in which the author of Hebrews contrasts, and Paul in Galatians contrasts the promise with Abram. It's often contrasted with the covenant made in Exodus 24. And what has happened is Moses has received the law. The nation of Israel who have escaped from Egypt, the Hebrew people are all together. He has given law after law after law. It's written down in the book of the covenant. And Moses' covenant with the people, God's covenant with the people at Sinai is very, very different than Abram's covenant with God. Let's listen to this. Exodus 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's word and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings, sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took, now listen to this, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is a bilateral covenant. There are two people here making promises. And the blood here represents what will happen if the people break the promise that they're made twice here. The people say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Moses takes blood and he splashes it on the altar, symbolizing God's side of the bargain. And he takes the other and he splashes it onto the people, symbolizing their side of the bargain. This is a bilateral covenant, a covenant that the people broke over and over and over again. And so we're punished over and over and over again. You go to Deuteronomy 28 and into 29, and there's a list of curses over and over again. What will happen to the people if they break this covenant? And they do break it over and over again. And God punishes them. They're cast out of the land. They're taken into captivity. They're judged. But not with the Abrahamic covenant. Not with the covenant made here, the promise made in Genesis 15. Abram's fast asleep. He has made no promises. Abram's not standing there saying, all that you have said I will do. His name isn't on the contract. God has signed the contract in the blood of these animals. And so the promise is made. And Abram can't screw it up. And folks, this is the very promise that the New Testament authors point to when it comes to your relationship and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not point back to Moses and the covenant. They point back to Abram, because the people broke Mosaic covenant over and over and over again. So we see this promise, and this promise couldn't be any stronger. God has sworn by himself. It doesn't get any bigger than that. It doesn't get any more secure than that. And Abram the numpty, he's fast asleep, so he can't mess things up. Fourthly, then, we have a picture. This whole thing points to and paints a wonderful picture of God's faithfulness and God's love toward his people. And one today, folks, again, you perhaps have had an awful week. You're going through the mill. You don't know what end of you is up. You think God has left you. You're praying and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Join the club. But God's promise has not failed. It cannot fail. And your awful week, your messing up, your unfaithfulness cannot undo the faithfulness of God. Because like Abram, who was fast asleep when the covenant was made, you and I were not even born when the covenant was made. Because this covenant was made before the very foundation of the world. And you and I have been brought into God's family in spite of ourselves, in spite of messing things up. So there's a great picture here. And again, a picture that the New Testament authors keep pointing to. Just read the last verse. Last two verses of Genesis 15. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God has again reiterated the promise of land, seed, and blessing. But folks, these things have a New Testament, a new covenant fulfillment. And it's this we want to see in this picture that God is painting, in this imagery that's being used. And we see that when we turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul points to this. There's so much here, we could read the whole of Galatians. Now remember the context of Galatians. You have people there who are not Jews. They're not Jews by birth. They're Gentiles. But someone has come into the church and said, yeah, it's great that you're believing in Jesus, but you must also be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So you must go back and you must look at Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you must look and see the law that was given, and you must keep those 614 laws. And Paul writes to the Galatians to try and tell them and show them that this is not the case, that they don't go back to the law of Moses. They're to go back even further than Moses. They're to go back to this great covenant with Abram. So Galatians 3, 7 to 9 reads, understand then. Well, let's just do it before it. Verse 6. So Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So you see what Paul's doing here? He's going right back to Genesis 15 and he's saying, well, Abram believed God and God counted to him as righteousness. So Abram was righteous not on the basis of his works, on keeping law or doing good things. He was righteous on the basis of believing God. Verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the first thing we see in this picture is that God is announcing the gospel, Paul says. When God said to Abram in your nations all, in your, sorry, in your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He was announcing the gospel. See, this isn't just about Abram and his physical descendants. This is about the good news of the gospel. That God would send His Son into the world to live a perfect life, to die a sin-atoning death, and that all who put their faith in Him, like Abram believed God, would be made righteous in God's sight. This is about the gospel. It's not about the Jewish nation. It's not about the land. It's not about the Wadi to the River Euphrates. This is about the gospel. And if we miss the gospel, if we only look at Genesis 15 and see land and see people and see races and all these things, we've missed the point. Paul says it's about the gospel. It's about the good news of Jesus. So we see there's a picture of the gospel. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. Again, talking about Abram and the promises given to him of Galatians 3. The promises were spoken to Abram and to his seed. Scripture does not say unto seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So when this all's happening in Genesis 15, it's not just about Abram's children, his physical descendants. It's about the gospel, and it's not even about all those physical descendants. If you just look at those physical descendants of Abram, you've missed the point. Because he doesn't say seeds, Paul's pointing to. He says seed, which is one, which is Christ. The very reason the promise was given to Abram. That in him all the families and nations of the earth would be blessed, is that one of his descendants would be the Christ. One of his descendants would be the one who would crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. That's the whole point of seed. That's why the seed is so important here. So it's about the gospel. It's about Jesus and this strange ceremony we're seeing where the animals are cut in two and God is passing between them. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. And it's about you and I. Verse 22 of Galatians 3, but Scripture has locked everything up under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So if you believe today, then you're heirs of the promise. This promise, this covenant made with Abraham, this unbreakable promise where God swears by himself because there's no one greater, where God says, if I break my side of the bargain, cut me in two, pull my guts out like these animals. If you believe today, you are recipients of that promise. If you believe in Jesus today, if you're trusting in Him today, if you're like Abram and you're resting, lying, sleeping in Him today, not trusting in your own works, not trusting in your own righteousness, not trusting in your own religiosity, not trusting in your baptism or your upbringing or who your family is, if you're trusting in Him alone today, then you can look back to Genesis 15 and you can see yourself in Abram lying there sleeping and God making this great promise by himself. And folks, God will not break that promise. How on earth could he? And you see, folks, this is the big difference. And this is why in Galatians, Paul contrasts the promises made with Moses and the promise made with Abram. And he points out the very years in this. Galatians 3:17. What I mean is this, the law. That's the law introduced through Moses. Remember, Moses has splashed blood on the altar and he splashed blood on the people. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So the people were looking back to Moses, saying, oh, to avoid this persecution, to avoid this suffering, we'll go back to Judaism, we'll go back to the temple, we'll go back to the priesthood, we'll go back to the sacrifices. And in Galatians they're saying, we'll go back and we'll keep the law, and that means we'll definitely be good, God-fearing people. And what Paul's saying is, you're not going back far enough, because before the law was given, a promise was given. And the law coming after the promise doesn't nullify the promise. So 430 years before Moses sprinkled the blood on the people, God had already promised by Himself, swearing by Himself, that Abram would receive land, seed, and blessing. And that land would be a picture, a foretaste of heaven. That seed would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing would go to the whole world. So all the nations of the earth, the people in Cambodia and Laos today, the believers in China today, the believers in North Korea today, in prison camps, are all recipients of this promise. Because they're trusting in Christ, who is Abram's seed. And again, as Paul says, if you are Christ's, verse 29 of Galatians 3, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, when we read the Old Testament, when we read these passages, the reason we're doing this series is so we look beyond these passages. So we don't stay stuck in Genesis 15, but that we look and see that the very reason for it, the reason it was given, was so we would look to Christ. Are you looking to Christ today? Who else has made such a promise to you today? Who else has made such a promise? That's why Jesus could say that no one could snatch His people out of His hand or the Father's hand. How on earth can you be snatched out of the Father's hand when God has promised that He will be torn in two if He breaks the promise? Oh, folks, we are so safe and secure in Christ that it's more possible, it's more plausible for God, the Creator of the universe, to be torn in two and ripped apart than it is for Him to break His promise to you and to me. That promise being that all who come to Him, He will in no ways cast out. Believe people that tell you you can lose your salvation today. Those who are in Christ, those who are in this promise, say it's easier for God to be torn in two than for them to be torn out of Jesus' hand. Folks, if you're not trusting in this Christ today, then you are missing out on the greatest promise ever made. You're missing out on this wonderful promise made in Genesis 15. And if you're in Him today, you can be part of that great promise. Part of this great story that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation and on into today. Are you part of that story? Are you a child of Abraham today? By faith, is your faith being counted to you as righteousness? I just love the picture of Abram being fast asleep and all this happening. Because you know, I would have needed to have been fast asleep, or I would have messed things up so badly. But praise God, His faithfulness is not based on anything in us, but it is based wholly upon who He is and what He has done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful picture in Genesis 15. The promise You made to Abram, our father. Oh Lord God, we thank You that Your promise is so secure, we can't possibly mess it up. Lord, help us to see that we must decrease in our own thoughts and that the Lord Jesus must increase. Give us less thought about ourselves and more thought about you. Lord, we long to glorify you in our lives. We long for the name of Jesus to be praised and worshipped. Lord, we long for our good deeds not to merit salvation, but we long for any good deeds or any good works we do to be seen and for you to be glorified through them. Lord God, help us to be a people that glorify you. Help us to trust in this promise. Help us not to trust or lean on our own understanding or our own righteousness. Help us to trust in you and in you alone. And may you receive glory from us. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.